the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this study, Dave looks into encouragement, how God encourages us, and how we are meant to be an encouragement. The main reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
We looked at the comfort of the Lord. God is the giver of comfort. Christ, of course, his presence, his word, source of comfort. And we, each other, Holy Spirit's a comforter, the paraclete, the one that comes alongside, the advocate. And we, the body, are to be comforters, the one who comes alongside. And last week we talked about the God who confronts. Remember in the resurrection, he came in, spoke peace, but then, dear me, he confronted them for their unbelief, their hard hearts. And then the next time he turned up, Thomas was his first port of call, wasn't it? Thomas, okay, put your fingers here, put your hand here. He used his words, not against him, but to teach him. And as I was thinking this week about the comfort of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, I was thinking about encouragement, discouragement. And as I've said before, the devil's, in the devil's tool chest, I would say one of his greatest tools is to discouragement. Of course, when you put dis in front of any word, it means the reversal of, the undoing of, the opposite of. So it's the opposite of courage, deprive of courage, deprive of confidence, to dissuade, dishearten, dispirited, all those kind of words. And we all know all that kind of thing. We've all been there. And the query is, what puts us there and how we get out of it, of course. That's the next thing, isn't it? What puts us there? Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us lots of different things put us in that position. And I love the Bible because it doesn't gloss over people's issues or faults, does it? And even the greatest there, we see issues and faults. I think, dear me, they were pretty rough, weren't they? And of course, none worse than the children of Israel. Let me just read this quote. I like this quote. Got to think about this for a mind. Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of others, an unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. Lovely words, absolutely true, absolutely true. And the devil loves us, and of course his work is to focus on the negative. That's all he is negative, isn't he? He focuses on the negative, what the Lord hasn't done, or what we think we should have, we deserve. And just again, remember that we don't deserve anything from God, only judgment. So even if he just saved us and said, right, get on with it until you come to heaven, we would have no recourse, would we? Because we've been saved. But the blessings he pours onto us, difficulties he gives us, bless him. Remember, the difficulties are for a purpose. So discouragement. Tonight we're going to look at that, and then how we get encouraged, how we get the word of the Lord into us, and the people of the Lord around us to encourage us. Discouragement. First, difficulties. Well, we've all been there. And but the difficulties that press and discourage us. Let's have a look at the children of Israel, Numbers 21.
When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord: if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was named Hormah. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea, to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food."
The soul of the people were discouraged. because of the difficulty of the way, forgetting that the way is where they put themselves. And we all go remember that, don't we? Sometimes we say, why am I going through this? And we think, wait a minute, now I put myself in this position very often. No, of course. But the difficulty of the way. And it goes back again to Exodus 6, where the Bible says they it got more difficult for them and their hearts were discouraged because of their bondage. And the Bible said they would not listen. And that's a problem, because when we get discouraged, we can allow ourselves to go down that route, and we'll see in a minute, of bitterness. And that causes blindness, and we blame, and we don't see actually God working in the situation. And we talked about the two men on the road to Emmaus, didn't we, after the crucifixion. And the Bible says Jesus walked with them, but they didn't recognize him because they were so disappointed, so dejected. They didn't recognize Jesus walking with them. And the Bible says Jesus gave them a lovely Bible study. We have that few hours walk, what a Bible study that was. But even then, they didn't really recognize him until they said, well, come on in. And the Bible says when he broke bread, then they saw him. And then they said to themselves, dear me, were not our hearts ablaze when he was talking to us away? And we could be so blind sometimes, don't we, because of issues and difficulties. But thankfully, we have men and women of God in his word, and of course, that teach us lots of things. This is one of the great stories in the Bible that teach us what to do with discouragement. 1 Samuel.
David and his men reached Ziklag. On the third day, though the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were with it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God.
So, story is, they go off and fight, don't they? They come back because they left everything there, and the Amalekites, always the Amalekites, flesh, that always represents the flesh, always looks for opportunities to destroy and defeat, come and take everything away. And the Bible says they were... Remember now, this is David, their king, the one, because the Bible says of the people he had around him, most of them were rabble. They were, the Bible says they were in debt, they were depressed, and he brought them in and made them a real fighting unit. But when something happened to them and everything had lost, the Bible says they became bitter, embittered, and they started blaming him, even to the point they were going to stone David. Can you believe it? Because you always find someone to blame, isn't it? I was watching something the other day, something clipped up on my YouTube or something. Dr. Phil, isn't it? He's out in there. And his young girl, give me 5 minutes with her. But it was not her fault. Nothing she ever did was her fault. It was her parents' fault. I'm thinking her parents have been saints when you listen to them. And we are like, when we become bitter, we blame others. And the Bible says, now David, here he is. Now he is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed because of this. But the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. David knew what it was to get into the Lord's presence, worship and adore him. And thankfully, we have the Psalms that can help us. And the honesty of his heart, isn't he? Lord, what on earth's happening here? I prayed, you haven't answered. Lord, the enemies are attacking me. I'm overwhelmed. But we come right through to the end of the psalm. Lord, I love you. I praise you. You're still my strength. You're still all that I need. And that's the wonderful thing. He knew, he strengthened himself. All that discouragement, even from his fellow brothers, I suppose. Well, his brothers also as well. But to the point where they're going to stone. That's a real... But he encouraged himself. He's got strengthened himself in the Lord. So difficulties can cause discouragement. Yes. But again, what do we say? Don't play the victim, play the student. what are you doing in this city? Lord, what are you trying to teach me? There's work to be done in my life. There's an opportunity here to share the gospel, to show the gospel. Always. But we are pretty quick. I am, anyway. If something goes astray, if something goes wrong, because we like everything, you know, neat and tidy, don't we? And if something, it's a spanner in the works, we think, oh, come on. And as we said before, lots of spanners in the work, isn't there? How about this? Difficulties about words, deeds, descriptions. Numbers 13.
They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does grow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.
That evil report, that bad report, and that, and of course, what happens then is we, like any in any argument, to get, we exaggerate and then we lie. How did the land, well, the people who were living there, how did the land, you know, swallow people up? How did they know what they looked like in those eyes? They hadn't even talked to them. So the exaggeration and lies, ultimately, that discouraged the people. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, they lost heart, they rebelled, they didn't trust, they were embittered, saying, why on earth have we come from Egypt? And isn't it amazing? They had everything in Egypt, didn't they? They didn't, but they in their rose-tinted spectacles, and the devil is like that. He gives us a bit of amnesia sometimes of what it was like. Let me just say, without the Lord, where would some of us be? Now, some of us would have gone on in life and muddled through, but a lot of us, we'd be in a real pickle, wouldn't we? Absolute mess we would be in. So the evil report, that the description brought such discouragement. They grumbled against the Lord, and that's a real problem, because then you're challenging his character, challenging his word and his promises. And now they'd seen God work, hadn't they? They'd seen him destroy the greatest empire the earth had ever seen, the Egyptian Empire. But here they are grumbling against the Lord, and that discouragement, let's not underestimate discouragement, stopped the whole generation from fulfilling their potential, from going into the promised land. And discouragement can do that. Some of us have been in church many, many years, and we've seen people with the hand of God, the call of God in life, and not follow it, for lots of reasons, of course. But sometimes it was discouragement, because of this, because of that. And if left undone and confronted with, it'll go into bitterness and take us far away and stop our potential. And that's powerful. Remember, that can come from within. So we've got to be careful how we speak. Some of us are not great encouragers, and that's a problem. We've got to, now that is a ministry, of course, as well, isn't it? Romans 2:12 says, those who exhort us, those who come alongside. Some are great at that, aren't they? Some people can come alongside and encourage you. And that's wonderful. Some of us, you know, take a bit of shifting. Here we are from outside. Ezra 4:1-5.
When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard of the exiles were building a temple for the Lord,
the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed the officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia.
The enemy's job is to stop us working and functioning for him. And he will do anything. He will lie, he will cheat, he will use people that we never thought, as we've seen in a moment, to instigate that. And sadly, Ezra there, the counsellors, they came and they stopped working, didn't they? 536 BC. And they stopped for nearly 20 years until Haggai and Zechariah came on and said, right, it's time to build the house of the Lord. He said, you've sown much but reap little, because you've neglected the house of the Lord. Now get up and build. Now, I love Haggai. This is the word of the Lord. I am with you. Anything else? No. That's all you need, isn't it? That's all we need sometimes. Some we're looking for a wonderful prophecy. To know I am with you is all that they needed them to spur them on again to build. But that such a waste of time because of words, power of words to discourage us. And here we are, even trying to discourage Jesus. Can you believe that? Matthew 16.
From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
So he's a disciple, isn't he? Now just remember, just a little bit before, Jesus commended him for revelation. Peter, you didn't make this up. It was revealed to you by God that who I was. Next minute, he's discouraging Jesus. This can't happen to you, Jesus. This can't happen to you. And Jesus, strong. Get thee behind me, Satan. Can you believe that? I mean, he's very. But what he sees, the power of discouragement. Jesus understood it. Very powerful. But Jesus, when we say, well, what about, I've this said to me and this upset about me. Well, listen to this now. Jesus' family said he was mad. The disciples, of course, left him and totally doubted him and didn't believe in him. And he'd been with them for 3 years. Saw all their miracles. When push comes to shove, they ran away. Only the women stayed around, didn't they? Men, off they went. The religious people, the Pharisees, listen to what they called him. Blasphemer, demon-possessed, illegitimate, a liar, a traitor, a breaker of the covenant, the breaker of the law, and so on and so forth. Dear me. So when we say, oh dear, someone's like, Jesus has seen it, he can identify with you. All those people that should have known better spoke discouragement into his life. Thankfully, the Bible says that's why he spent time with Father. Because even when the people around, we should encourage, look, remember who we are fallible, we are imperfect. So when we think they shouldn't have said that, remember when we have said things we shouldn't have said. That's always, but the words, powerful words to discourage or encourage. Hallelujah. Another one that causes discouragement is delay. That which we think should happen yesterday, and the Lord waits many, many years. Remember that God's time scale is not your time scale. When you want it done yesterday, that's a sure sign sometimes that God is going to say, well, we'll see about that now, Dave. We'll see about that. And we have this lovely story. 1 Samuel 1, 6 to 10.
Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, the rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Anna went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Helicanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In a deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly.
Eli, the Bible said year after year after year, and what made it worse is the other wife, I suppose she's... Why you want two wives? I don't know. That's another issue there. And it was criticising and having a dig, and it got worse. And that delay got so anguish in it. Lord, why are you not doing something? Rachel was the same. What did she say to Isaac? Give me children or I die. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Desire that comes is a tree of life. Again, thankfully, we have the Psalms, don't we? And how many times did the Psalms say, how long, Lord? How long have I got to pray this prayer? How long until you actually do something about it? So delay. Delays we call discouragement, absolutely. So what do we have? Difficulties, descriptions, words, delays. But our own silly deeds cause so much discouragement in our life sometimes, isn't it? So much disappointed with ourselves. Luke 22.
Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. The servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Oh dear. And I remember we talked about this the other day, didn't we? About the Lord's restoration of Peter. Oh, his vehement defence. Not these, mate, but I will. And again, we looked at those words. They were really so fierce, so strong. I will not let you down. And when he did, how disappointed, to the point of discouragement, that God had to really restore him, didn't he? And really... get down to the root of it, his life, the root of the problem, and really said, Lord, do you really love me? Peter, come on. When you really love me, oh, you'll follow me and serve me. And things we've done in our life, our own deeds cause discouragement. Now remember the difference between conviction and condemnation. Big difference, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, the Lord, will convict us. If we've done something wrong, or we're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, he will convict us. That's his work, because we're his children. He's in us. And then our job then is to say, yes, Lord, sorry, confess. The devil's job is to condemn us. If we don't listen to the conviction and confess, he'll come around the other side and say, you, Dave, how can you do that? How can you be a Christian? You can't be a child of God when you live like that. You speak like it. You do that. And that's the difference. It will weigh upon us with such guilt, it will press us into the ground. Conviction will really, as Peter, it will cry. We will weep sometimes over the things we've done. But then the hand of the Lord will come and say, Dave, as he said to David, your sins are forgiven. I've seen your confession. So the words that we do and now the deeds. But here's the encouragement. See, we are to encourage one another. And of course, the opposite of dis, en, to put into, to stimulate courage and to bring someone back. And I love stories because, and mothers, of course, mothers are the great encouragers, isn't they, generally in the house. Without mothers, where would some of us be, wouldn't it? Some of the great men and women of God as well. But here's one. A young boy, he was, I think he was born in late 1800s. Worked in a factory, but he wanted to sing. He wanted to be a singer. When he was 10, he was took for his first voice lesson. His voice hadn't broke, obviously, by then. The teacher said, "You can't sing. You haven't any voice at all. Your voice sounds like a wind in the shutters." Don't know what that sounds like. But his mother believed he could learn to sing. And you can. She was very poor. She hugged him and said, "My boy, I'm going to make every sacrifice to pay for your voice lessons." Ha ha. She died when he was 15, actually. But he did become one of the greatest singers. Caruso, if you know anything about singing, one of the first that actually made LPs and died before he was 50, but one of the greatest tenor voices you'll hear. Because of Mum, of course. Another boy, Edward. Edward became one of the most well-renowned, world-renowned photographers. Almost gave up on the first day he took his first pictures. At 16, young Edward was given a camera and he took 50 photographs. Only one turned out well. Remember those when we had to... Hey, you can't remember some. Most of us are old enough. You had a film, Dan. You stick in, and you took them and Adam developed. Thinking, what a waste of 36 when I was 24. Think, what a waste. They were like two good. When I was Dan, I remember about three good photographs. The rest were blurred, or the end was chopped off. But only one turned out good. The portrait of his sister at the piano. Edward's father, like some of his fathers, said, "What a waste of time, buddy. Give that up for a bad job." But his mother insisted that the photograph of his sister was so beautiful it compensated for the 49 failures. Her encouragement convinced the youngster to start this new hobby. The vision to spot excellence in the midst of a lot of failure is an art that we would... see and need to see. But encouragement. The Bible tells us to come alongside. Two words again for the comfort when we talk about comfort. The one is that paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the advocate, the lawyer, the Holy Spirit. The other one is to speak quietly into someone's ear. Come alongside and speak to them. That's wonderful, isn't it? That you can get, come on. Yes. Yeah. But we've seen that. Get up. And press on again. And the Bible encourages us to do that and tells us to do that. Hebrews 10, 19-25.
"Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching."
Stir one another, stimulate one another, encourage one another, look after one another. And that's why it is vital, not important, vital we're in fellowship. Why? Because otherwise, if we do get discouraged, we haven't got anyone to lift us up, have we? No one to encourage us, no one to say that word. I'll give you a great story to finish off on. The power of fellowship. And even when they don't know what's going on in your life, someone will pray, someone will read, we'll sing a song, the word will come and it'll speak to us. And that's what the Lord does. He's wonderful, isn't he? Prophetic word we looked at the other day. That comfort of the prayer. Edification, encouragement, exhortation to build us up. So that's vital. To fellowship, to what to do. To get into his presence, to build one another, to encourage one another, to stir one another. That word stimulate means to really prod one another, isn't it? Some of us need a prod sometimes. Some of us need an arm round each other. But that's, you know, listening to what the Lord says. Romans 15.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Again, here's the issue, isn't it? As we just read, when we focus in on ourselves, discouragement, of course, causes that selfishness. We invade, come into ourselves, and we self-focus, self-pity, instead of actually, the wonderful thing is to look out, serve, help others. And that's what he said. It's not about you. Don't please yourself. It's pleasing. That's what Jesus did. And his word encourages us, and then he encourages us, and he says, be like-minded, isn't it? To encourage one another. What for? For his glory. That has nothing to do with me. It's all about him. What he would do, and we encourage. We come alongside. Sometimes we would say, well, I've encouraged a certain person time and time again. Well, so has the Lord encouraged you time and time again, isn't he? So, again, think as the Lord thinks. Do as the Lord would do. Some we would say, well, how many chances do they need? Well, again, the Lord is good, isn't he? The Lord is merciful. He comes and encourages us. Hebrews 3.
Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Again, watching each other, encouraging each other. Watch that sin doesn't come in, and that deceitfulness of sin. Even sometimes, isn't it, those things that, man. And I think back over my years, and when you can see the progression in some people's lives that are drifting, isn't it? A lot of times it starts with their words, because words obviously show our hearts. Out of their overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And I've noticed that over the years, where you see them speaking, it's loose, their language becomes loose, and you can see that drifting away. And then further down the road, you can see they've gone. But the little things, and sometimes we, instead of saying, wait a minute now, we let it ride, don't we? Now remember, God doesn't let things ride, does he? Because he sees the end. Confront it. True grace and truth, isn't it? Remember, well, the Bible says some get with mercy, some snatch out of the fire, depending on who they are, depending on how you approach them. But watch for each other, looking for each other, even when people don't know. This is a lovely story about a man. He was a businessman. Well, he worked in an office worker. Something happened and he lost his job, and so the only job he could get was on a building site. Now, he was like me, these hands are not made for building, isn't he? This, I'm made for the office. In fact, I'm made for doing nothing if I could. I definitely thought I was should have been upper class, you know, with servants. But anyway, that's something else. But he worked on the, and he'd never worked like this before. And he was carrying a hard, and it's really tough old work. Of course, again, around men, their language wasn't what he wanted, didn't like. The foreman was not, that's all he would say, yeah, waste of time to them all, you know, one of those, just an absolute terrible place to work, but he couldn't. And he got to the end of the third week, and he thought, I can't do this anymore. And he said, well, I come to my break this morning, I'm going to give up. I'm going home. He'd already been a butt of a joke, because obviously if you've They probably told him to go and get a left-handed screwdriver, and if you didn't have any DIY skills, he'd probably done that. And of course, he was the butt of the joke, and he couldn't handle it anymore. He couldn't handle it. A while later, well, I'll finish at lunchtime. And just after that, the paychecks came around, and the foreman would hand out the envelopes, and it's the first civil thing he said in 3 weeks. He said, "Oh, there's a woman working in the front office who knows you. Ah, says she takes care of your kids sometimes." I said, "Who was that?" It was a woman who worked in the nursery in the church where the man and his family worshipped. The foreman then went on his rounds and asked when the hot guy opened his envelope. He found, along with his cheque, a handwritten note from the woman in the office, a clerk. She said, "When one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer with it. Just wanted you to know that I'm praying for you these days." He stared at the note, astonished at God's timing. He hadn't even known the woman worked for the company. And here at his lowest hour, he was given courage to go on and push another wheelbarrow of mortar up the ramp. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we don't know.
Yes.
Just a word, a phone call, a card, just something that can stir.
Yeah.
And because we don't know what people are going through, do we? Unless the Lord tells us, and again, I'll give another example, when the Lord does tell us that we to be obedient to his word. Be obedient to his word. Our words, Ephesians 4.
"Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Yeah.
And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you."
Yeah, amazing. Our words. The Bible says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. Can bring life, can bring encouragement, can speak life, but also can speak death as well, can't it? He said, let your words not be unwholesome. As we said before, seasoned with salt, not pepper. Grace, building each other up, see an opportunity to stir someone and to draw them closer to the Lord and to stir them on in the Lord. Thankfully, our words can do that. And God's promises do that. And what is ahead for us? Our hope does that. How about 1 Thessalonians 4?
"But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
Encouragement from God's word, his promises, the hope that we have. And, you know, let's be honest, we live in the West, don't we? God's been good to us. We've been blessed. Mm. You know, when we look at some of the other nations, many nations, not poverty and all those things, but we have been blessed. But the hope that we have, encourage one another. Ah, oh, what a hope we have. Heaven is our destination, absolutely certain. So one last verse from Jesus. "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have difficulty, trouble, tribulation, pressure. But take heart, be encouraged." He said that many times. Be of good cheer. Come on, buddy, wake up. Comfort of the Lord. I have overcome the world. The comfort, the encouragement that we have from his word, that we pass on, that we press on to others. Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, was talking to his secretary of war, Stanton, and they had another chap that he said, look, he's got to go. He's not the man for the job, but we can't find a man to take his place. He is doing no good. It seems like everything is against us, Lincoln said. I don't know what to do. I can't see a ray of hope. Stanton, his secretary of war, could offer no relief. He said, well, I can't help you either. I don't know what we to do. So off he walked, and outside his office were two ladies, two Quaker ladies, when the Quakers were Quaker proper, not today, far away from the Lord. And his secretary said, these two ladies are here to see you. There was lots of people who wanted to see him, of course. He said, let them come in next. I want to see them next. He said, let them come in. Well, these two ladies, he knew very well because he'd given them a pass to go to the front to minister to the troops, help the troops, and you know, just encourage the troops, godly ladies. And so they come in and they seated before Lincoln. And they said, look, we've been impressed by the Lord to come with a message of love and cheer and encouragement. In his appearance, they could see he was downcast at the time. He said, well, come on, he said. I need to do with a bit of encouragement, he said. Please tell me. Please give it to me. I need it. Be free to say whatever's on your mind, he said. They said, look, Abraham, we believe we have a message from the Lord for thee. In those days, it was thee, wasn't it? He has laid a great burden upon you, and you can't bear it alone. It is too much for you. He says, be of good courage, and I will be with you. I will not leave you or will not forsake you. You will prevail. Only be of good courage. Cast your burdens upon him. He is the great burden bearer. Nothing is too hard for him. The destiny of this great nation is upon him. Your shoulders are too narrow. He invites us to cast our cares upon him. Do not try to carry it yourself. Look to him. He will guide you. He will give you wisdom, and you shall prevail. May it not be that God has raised thee up, like Moses, to be a great emancipator of his people, to establish this nation united and free. He said to Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. When they finished their message, off they went. So we don't take any more of your time, your precious time. And as they were going, he said, are you going to pray for me? And they said, oh, we were glad you were going to ask that. We didn't want to push ourselves. So there they were, they got on their knees. And as they clasped their hands together, Lincoln grabbed hold of Rachel's hand and the other lady, Elizabeth's hand, and there they prayed the blessing of God. Mm-hmm. The Lord would put his hand upon him. And when they ceased speaking, amen, good and strong, and his countenance was changed, and victory was assured. Mm-hmm. Bless the Lord. Why? Because two ladies heard from the Lord and took the word of the Lord, even to the president. Many of us will not see the president or the prime minister, but we'll see people every day, won't we? We can speak the word of life into, speak God's word into, and encourage them. Sometimes encourage them to see the Lord, to seek the Lord, and those who know the Lord to keep going, and follow him. Amen. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.